great to be everyone out. I would love to take credit for the weather, but I think we probably all realize it. Hey, if I could take credit for the weather, you realize that Arkansas also had snow this last week. I don't know if you noticed that or not. It does happen occasionally in June or in October, but very rarely. I think they recorded the seventh time that it's happened in October in Arkansas. Don't get me wrong, it didn't stick, so it just fell out of the sky. But any rate, it is. It reminds me of a. I did not stay off the topic here too long. But it reminds me of a meme I saw on Facebook. You know, those are always true, right? If you don't take pleasure in snow, you're going to have the same amount of snow but less pleasure. Is that right? About that right? No? So we can make lemons out of, or make lemonade out of our lemons. And I get it. But last week was brutal. The wind was atrocious. I will grant that, and it was a rough couple of days last week. But enough of that. We come together to talk about the Word of God. In our lesson this morning, I have there were still plenty, as Tommy said, the number of references to the New Testament of prophecy is significant. And we only scratched the surface. And at some point in my own personal studies, I've looked at these, just not prepared to complete the lesson. I've studied them a little bit. We could take, and maybe someday we'll take, and like Zechariah and Isaiah and Psalm 22 in particular, those three especially in my mind anyways, and maybe Daniel, and look and study those prophecies in particular as it relates to Jesus. That'll be for a future date. I try not to stay on a single topic for very long, to give a little diversity of thought and maybe break the mundaneness if it might be mundane to you. Today, I want to look at a topic that, and to be honest with you, it's something that in my mind, and it's from a preaching perspective since I first started appointment preaching, the Sermon on the Mount has been an intriguing lesson for me, an intriguing study. As Jesus preaches this lesson, as we often call it, a Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, it's Jesus' sermon. It's Jesus' sermon to a group or a some number of Jews. And it's a great lesson. And as I've continued to study this over the years, things have come into my mind. And I know we've even talked about it a few times here. It's a favorite topic of mine for a fill-in subject for Bible class. But aside from that, I want to look at this. And as sometimes I do, I want to look at this at a little bit higher level than maybe a verse-by-verse consideration of the text. In other words, Jesus, when he presented this lesson, he presented it to somebody. Now, it wasn't technically me and you. I mean, it's left and written for all to follow, but that was not his immediate audience. His audience were Jews. His audience and Jews in a culture that we don't exist in today. And in a religious world that we don't exist in today, at least we don't physically see what they saw in their life. And so in the context of Matthew's gospel here, in the context of particularly Jesus' sermon, I want to back out at a little higher level and look at Jesus' points that he makes here. Because I believe, and for the most part in Scripture, when, say, Apostle Paul or a Peter or a John and Jesus, when they spoke, they had a message. They had a theme. They had something they intended to convey. It wasn't just a shotgun hitting a bunch of bullet points. Sometimes it might have been just a shotgun approach. Hit this, 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 and this. But other times, there is a overall theme. We've talked about that in the book of Luke. What was the purpose of Luke's writing the book of Acts? And we have to make some presumptions about that, but after we read it, we kind of get a picture of what his intention was. Why did he write these things? And I think it's appropriate and important for us to look at those things, the audience and their culture, but also if we can ascertain from the text, what was the purpose of the text and what are they saying? And I think to me, Jesus' theme is summed up in here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. The entire sermon is summed up at this one theme. Except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Because what we had Jews who at some level were trying to be godly. They were trying to follow God's pattern. This entire lesson, as we'll look, I think you'll see this. Jesus is showing you must exceed what the scribes and Pharisees are doing. The scribes and Pharisees are not getting it. The scribes and Pharisees are not righteous. You must exceed their righteousness. And I think that's the sum of this lesson. So, in reality, and I've stole this title in part from another brother. He's wrote a book about this. An Invitation to a Spiritual Revolution. That's one of her, somebody has wrote a book about that. But Jesus' sermon is introducing his audience to a spiritual revolution. And he's going to show the spirit versus the physical. The spiritual versus how they had been taught. The spiritual versus what they had seen. And as you've studied in your past over the sermon of Jesus, you probably come these sections of Scripture probably come to mind as we look at Matthew 5 through 7. So it's a revolution of religion for them. It's not just a revolution, it's a contrast. I think there is a continual contrast through of this sermon from chapter 5 all the way to chapter 7. There is a contrast. Scribes and Pharisees, the current religion, your current teaching, their current behavior versus godliness. And as we look at this, and it might open a way of thinking, a new, more fuller thinking of what Jesus is conveying to these Jews. It is truly going to be a spiritual revolution because he brought a spiritual revolution to the kingdom, to the nation, to the world. And I think he's teaching that here. And so Matthew 5:20, as we read, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. And he's not saying the scribes and Pharisees were righteous. He's just making a contrast. You got to be better. That's what he's saying. So let's take a look. And I chose to break this lesson up out of compassion for the audience, as the things can go. I'm sorry, let me continue on. The reason I also say that it's a continuation. Wise man built his house on a rock, right? Foolish man built his house on the sand. If we're teaching a lesson of contrast, which he is, those who follow Jesus are the wise. Contrasted with the foolish man who follows their current religion and current practices, accurate or not accurate, regardless, their current practices weren't cutting it. And that's how he ends this sermon here about the wise and foolish. And I contend that this entire lesson is making the exact same point, or the same theme. A contrast in religion. Contrast in what you see. Contrast what you've been taught. Contrast in what you believe to what is true godliness. So let's start Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5. I remember in fourth grade, I was terrified. My first year, I changed schools. I went to a, quote, Christian school, okay, and I use that term very loosely here, but it was one that did teach Bible, and I was told, much to my astonishment and fear, that I was going to memorize the Beatitudes in fourth grade, however old it was. I don't know how old it was. I was a young kid. I was like, there is no way I can memorize all these Beatitudes. Well, it ended up, I did. But nonetheless, the Beatitudes. With this theme, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. Look what he says here in Matthew 5. And I might, at some point, I may skim through some of this a little faster than others. Certainly we're familiar with the text. But reading in Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they which when men revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And I'll just stop the reading there. The idea is, as I read that, I said, well, how does that fit the theme of contrast? We'll have, were all these considered righteous and morally upright and good and of virtue in the Jewish religion? Well, some of them might have been, but I would ask you about this. What about the poor in spirit, or those that were meek, those than those that were mourning. If you were mourning, you were sad, you were being punished by God, right? I'm going to submit to the problem, and we don't, I can't say that I understand all that society completely, but I believe these are contrasts to what their religious views were of righteousness. Because their religious view of righteousness was if you were enduring something, then you'd done something wrong, right? If you were sick, you were a sinner, you were being chastised by God. Shame on you. You are a sinner. Obviously, God has punished you. Remember John chapter 9? The blind man. Who did sin? This man or his parents? I got ahead of myself there. Luke 13, Jesus makes this exact point in Luke 13. He asked his disciples that very question, Luke 13. I will read this one. Luke 13, verse 1 through 5. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans who Pilate's blood had mingled with their sacrifices. So Pilate had executed some Galileans. And Jesus answered and said to them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? In other words, Pilate executed them, therefore they done something horribly wrong. These were horrible people, obviously, and more so than any other sinners. But Jesus says, no, that's not right. And he says, except you likewise perish. Except you repent, you will all likewise perish. And so another example here about the Tower of Siloam. The point is, in the Jewish culture, anybody that was enduring, you know, they were executed. Obviously, this was a judgment of God against the Galileans in the Jews' mind. No. John 9, as I referenced that one, gave that one away. John 9, verse 2. His very own disciples inquire of him. The people have been following him around. So this we see that this concept carried through for a long time. John chapter 9, his disciples ask him in verse 2, saying, Master, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? If you were mourning, if you were sick, if you were poor, God's punishing you, obviously. Paul bitten by the snake, we're going to get to that eventually. Remember the Job. Curse God and die. You've done something wrong, Job. You must repent. No, Job hadn't done it. That was the concept. We even found this in Isaiah. I hadn't picked up on this before until we studied Isaiah 53. They esteemed him stricken of God. Did we pick up on that? I mean, it's just a couple of words, but there is profound. The prophecy of Jesus in Isaiah 53, verse 4 through 6. And I will read the particular verse in verse 5. I'm sorry. No, verse 4. He has borne our grief. He carried our sorrows in Isaiah 53, verse 4. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. We looked at him and said, look, Jesus, you're suffering because you're against God. Obviously, he's suffering. God had to be punishing him for something. That was reviewed. So anybody who was mourned, the mourner, the poor in spirit, the meek, the weak-looking, perception of weak, and then the poor as well, sinners as well. If you were poor, then you were not being blessed by God. One of the points in Matthew 5, it rains on the just and the unjust. And we're not going to read these in detail. Another prophecy pops up here. Prophesied in Zechariah, the poor waited upon me. Once again, the poor were looked down upon. So when we go back and think about, I believe these are characters of prospects, good prospects for the kingdom. Because what did Jesus say kind of rhetorically? Those that are whole don't need a physician. That's a figure of speech. Those that are whole do not need a physician. Who needs a physician? The sick, those that mourn, the poor in spirit, those that are persecuted. You kind of see how those fit with this concept, this spiritual revolution. Jesus is saying, these are my people. Not scribes and Pharisees, not the rich, not the wealthy, not the healthy. My people are the poor. the weak, the downtrodden, the persecuted. And certainly within that list, there are attitudes that follow Christianity, the idea of being merciful and peacemakers, the pure in heart, the hunger for... So there's some attributes there, but it's a contrast. It's like, this is what Jesus is saying. These people, I came to say. And in some case, these are attributes that we would be good to have in our life, in these attitudes, these beatitudes. As I study those, some of them challenge me a little bit. Are we to be mourning our entire life? I don't think that's the purpose of a life of a Christian. We're to have joy. Love, joy, and peace, Galatians 5. Fruit of the Spirit. The result of a Spirit-led life. Love, joy, and peace. And so some of these kind of contrast even those concepts. So I look at this as the nature of kingdom citizens, contrasting what the scribes and Pharisees, what the current Jewish religious culture said was good and honorable. None of these people were good and honorable. They looked down on them. And in each case, like I said, I can't say that in every case of these beatitudes that those people were necessarily looked down upon. I certainly could pick some out that they would have been, given their culture. A well-established culture in Scripture that they were looked down on. These people, for the most part of Matthew 5, the beatitudes of those type of people, were not considered to be righteous because of their state, typically speaking, from that society. Look again. We'll continue on. The application of the law. So not only these are attitudes of people that Jesus came to save, contrasting that of the Jews. The application of the law, contrasting what did God say? This is really what Jesus says, and this is what they interpreted the law of Moses as now. I call these the "but I say unto yous," correcting their application of the law. Their application of the law was distorted. That was just what it was. Their application of the law of Moses was distorted. It was not accurate. They had abused and distorted the law of Moses in a lot of ways. And I won't be able to claim to even help identify all those. Jesus identified some here, though. We can look at these. Thou shalt not kill. Verse 21. You have heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be danger of judgment. But I say unto you, whoever is angry. The scribes and Pharisees, the Jews says, well, as long as you don't kill somebody, you're doing okay. Contrast. Your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus says. Jesus says, don't even be angry with your brother. And he continues on. You shall not commit adultery. This is interesting things to say. Well, just what limits did they allow when it comes to adultery? Look what Jesus instructed them on. Look what Jesus instructed them on. Verse 28, it's not the act of adultery that's a sin. Even to look on a woman to lust after her is a sin. The Jesus says, well, you know what? You can look at her. I mean, obviously, David looked at her. So David is a righteous man. He was our king. He's our, we praise him. So obviously, it's okay to look. Notice also Jesus' continued response here. Okay, if you're going to look, he said, Jesus says, you know what? You're better off not even having your eyes. Pluck your eyes out. That you not be perished. Also verse 30, was they saying it was okay to touch? If your right hand offend thee, cut it off? In other words, they committed adultery with their eyes. They lusted with their eyes and they lusted with their hands physically. And he's implying that the Jews said that was okay. Oh, we get that. Don't swear. In other words, let your yea be yea, your nay be nay. Be trustworthy. Our article kind of makes a point about that this morning in our bulletin. Eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This was another misuse of Old Testament. God, the law of Moses, recorded that basically the consequences should match the crime. But they took it and turned it into a mode of vengeance. Moses actually taught that the punishment should follow the crime, but they made it into an act of personal vengeance. And then loving your neighbor and hate your enemies. And again, contrasting the spiritual revolution. You've been taught these things, but you must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes And here is what was right. Here is what is good and honorable. Here's what is good and honorable. Sorry, I messed up my notes already here. So as we look at how they applied the law, you've heard it, but I say unto you, they had a corrupt application of the law of Moses. They had a legalistic view. They, remember that they had the Sabbath day's journey. You can go so far. Well, God didn't say that. They came up with something. They had a legalistic, basically it was the minimalist. But what did Moses teach them? In the end, Moses taught them, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy strength. And that is the foremost command, as we learned from Jesus. But they had a minimalist view. Well, you know, as long as you don't murder your neighbor, you can do anything else to him, but just don't murder. Because the law says you're not supposed to murder him. Jesus got to the heart of what the law really was. You're not supposed to be angry with your brother, he said. Spiritual revolution. Spiritual revolution. And then he gets to their motives. Okay, we looked at the attitude and behaviors that contrast in a lot of ways the Jewish culture, as we can see from Scripture. We see their religious teachings that contrasted godliness. And now we see their motives, their behavior that contrasted godliness. In other words, they've done right things, but they've done them wrong ways. The contrast. You must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes. They do alms before men. And all these, we've probably studied this, but they prayed to be seen of men. They fasted to be seen of men. They put their trust in wealth. Back to this concept. Hey, if I'm rich, I'm blessed of God. These are all contrasting the Jewish religion with that of what is godliness. They did things to be seen of men. What did Jesus tell them to do? You do things because they're right. He got to the heart of the matter. He got to the heart of the matter. And then he says, and tying this in, the passage that's so great that we love to read is verse 25 through 34 about putting trust in God. What do scribes and Pharisees put trust in? Wealth and health. I'm healthy, I'm blessed. I'm wealthy, I'm blessed. Obviously, God's blessed me, therefore everything's good. He's saying, you know, God even sees the sparrows that fall. The grass of the field. He sees all them things. Put your trust in God. And so he's contrasting, again, the religious people in their behavior. What is godliness? What is godliness? And certainly, these are my outlines for the sermon that Jesus done here. I think they fit. And I think as we see this, we see how this contrast continues to unfold. You know, the fact that they did things to be seen of men, to look righteous, to receive praise of men. And that was their problem. Once again, we go back to the culture that was there and the other scriptures that established these facts. In Matthew 23, they did things not from the heart. They didn't serve God with their pure heart, with a true heart. They did things to be seen of men. Matthew 23, verse 26, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse that first which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Clean the inside, the heart, and then the outside will be okay. They looked at it and they said, look, I'm doing great things. Look how I pray. Look how I fast. Look how much money I give to the poor. Look how great I am. Their heart was rotten. Jesus is instructing them, you fix the heart and the outer will take care of itself. Matthew 15, talking about not withholding support from their parents, not honoring their father and mother in that case. In this passage we go to often because we see that Jesus accuses them of teaching for tradition as a commandment of God, which they was wrong in doing, and their vain worship that they had. But their heart was far from him. It was a heart problem. And he continues in that particular particular lesson there in Matthew 15. In verse 16, are you also yet without understanding? So after he teaches them about them not taking care of their parents and making excuses for that, verse 17, do you not yet understand that whosoever enters at the whatever enters at the mouth and goes into the belly is cast out as draught? But the things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemy. These are the things which defile, but to eat with unwashed hands defiles not a man. So this is all in that context. Their heart was far from them. Doing things to be seen as men, our heart is not following God. It's to look righteous, to be praised by men. And that's what they did. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart, because out of it comes the issues of life. I believe I'm quoting that right. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And again, so there's abundance of passages that make these points, that establish these. But the tree is known by its fruit. In other words, we see the tie-in there of the heart of a person and how that affects them. They obeyed the law in some level in this case in Matthew 6. Did it all. That was commanded to do. They prayed. They fasted. Those were all good instructions. But Jesus is saying, we must do better than they did, because they done it wrong. What they did wrong was they didn't serve God with their heart. They served God, in this case, to look righteous, to be praised of men, to be seen of men. So Jesus, in this lesson, this spiritual revolution, the Jews had to be sitting there, wait a minute. I know these people. There was no doubt in the Jews' mind who Jesus was talking about. He's already called out scribes and Pharisees early on. They're in verse 20. They see this every day or every week, every time they go to a feast. They see these men, and at some level, they're being taught, whether it's by example or actual principle and teaching, practical teaching, that to be righteous, you must go in a street corner and pray. But Jesus is saying, that's the heart. It's a spiritual revolution that Jesus is teaching them. So I chose to stop the lesson here. We will continue, Lord willing, and my intention will be next Sunday, unless I just change my mind, just in Matthew 7, and continue to discuss it in a similar way, the lessons that Jesus is teaching in this Sermon on the Mount. And by all means, we could drill down in a verse-by-verse level and see a lot of really good, important points here. But also, I like the idea, and what I try to do here is just to step back. Sometimes we get so buried up in the detail, we can't see the forest for the trees. So one of my points here is to help us understand and look and see material at a much more a higher level, if you will, a 30,000 foot level than it just dealing with the material in the weeds. Who was the audience here? They were Jews. They were Jews that had seen and been taught what righteousness was in their world, and Jesus is giving that contrast. So understanding who this audience was, what they had been taught, what their perception was, what they had seen. We have not seen those things with our eyes necessarily, except Scripture showed us. We've not experienced those things except Scripture told us. And we cannot see and know those things without Scripture showing us. But I think we've established and we realize, and as we look at Scripture, the nature of the Jews' religion. And understanding that, we see maybe a more deeper meaning in what Jesus had to say. And we see certainly from this that the Jews did focus on the outward appearance. But they refused to obey God with his heart. They were boastful and prideful. They lived into looking righteous and proving themselves. Jesus' emphasis, as my point here, as we look at this, was serving God with the heart. That's what he was trying to drive them at, to get them to. Exactly what the law of Moses taught. The foremost command, the greatest command, thou shalt love your... Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy strength. All that, all the other commands rest upon those. They rest upon a love for God. I think another point we get from this, that I personally get as we look at the Beatitudes, and as we talk about how the Jews perceived other people, not despising those whom God cherishes, or whom God loves. Jews had a trouble with that. Remember in Luke 15, Jesus gave that parable there about having love for the lost. The introduction shows a people who despise those who God loved. Luke 15. I'll read a couple of verses here, starting verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. The publicans and sinners, once again, these were evil. These were ungodly people. They were unrighteous, unworthy. How dare we even spend time with them? Don't even associate with them. Don't eat with them. But Jesus did, didn't he? Well, that's what he's being accused of here. The Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And then he spoke these parables. And you remember the parables. Parable of the lost sheep, 99-1. Parable of the lost coin. Parable of the lost son. The Pharisees and scribes murmur because Jesus ate with sinners. Jesus says, well, my point, don't despise those who God loves. Jesus, in Matthew 5, was given the attitudes of those that God loves. That doesn't mean they was righteous. That doesn't mean they were saved, but these were the people he came to seek and save. The poor in spirit, those that mourn, the meek, those searching for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted, those are the ones Jesus came to save. Let's don't despise those. I think that's what he's telling there. Don't despise the people whom God loves. God loves these people. And he certainly makes that specific point in Luke 15. Another point to be made, I think, from this. Serve God with all our heart. The but I say unto yous are from a people who have narrowed God's law down to just a legalistic, I'm going to do this and I'll be okay. You know, as long as I don't murder my neighbor, I've accomplished God's will. No, Jesus says, the heart of the law was, don't even be angry with your neighbor. They had pushed these laws and broke them into their hearts and minds and in teaching, obviously, apparently, that, well, I can, as long as I don't commit adultery, I can be like David, I can look at Bathsheba and lust after her, I haven't sinned yet. Jesus says, no, that's not right. God wants you to serve with your heart. Keep your word, as we went through that. Don't swear. Keep your word. Don't be vindictive. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, as we went through those. It's the heart of the matter. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jesus says, no. That is not godliness. That is not righteousness. You've been taught this. The scribes and Pharisees do this, but you don't. This is righteousness. They love God with all their heart. These things will not be that big of an issue. Doing things to be seen of men, as we talked about in chapter 6. Chapter 6, it even gets down about where their treasure is. Do we serve God or mammon? Do we serve money or do we serve God? Well, if I'm rich, obviously God will bless me, so therefore I can serve money and make myself richer. God's blessed me more. Just rationalizing what a normal person would think in these circumstances. A person that thinks God blesses us with wealth, then therefore if I have more money, then I've blessed my God. But Jesus says you're serving money. Don't serve mammon. Don't serve money. Serve God. Put your treasure in heaven. For verse 21, tying the heart thing in here, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. And that was a problem. Scribes and Pharisees' heart was in the wrong place. It produced the wrong results. As we saw, that having your heart in the right place will help you produce the right results. It's necessary. The foremost command, as we find in later in Scripture, as Jesus is taught, the idea of fulfilling the law versus minimizing the law. You know, the idea of looking at it, what can I do to fulfill righteousness versus what can I get away with? Or what do I have to do? Right? Sometimes we look at the laws like this. What do I have to do? Let's break it down to the digital world, I guess, where we got a yes or no, wrong and right. What do I have to do? Well, you can walk so many feet. I don't remember what the Sabbath day's journey was. They come up with a law, washing the pots. Well, if you do this, then you're righteous. They miss the root of it. They miss the love for God. And Jesus is telling them, you must serve God with all your heart. And he made that point in Matthew 23, which I think is a point he's making here in Matthew 5. He's not making it as distinctly. He's not making it as clear. But as we see, as he teaches there, he's teaching this. He's just not precisely saying this. Matthew 23, verse 26. Cleanse first that which is within the cup, that the outside may be washed, may be clean also. Serve God with all our heart. So maybe as we look at this and consider the Sermon on the Mount, we take time to look and realize maybe some lessons Jesus is teaching at a higher level. I think it's good to realize the contrast. One way that Jesus and the apostles, in particular the Holy Spirit, teaches is that of contrast. This is good. This is extremely bad. Or this is extremely good. This is righteousness. This is evil. This is the scribes and Pharisees, and this is what I tell you. And that's what I believe he's talking about, and I believe he's teaching the entire lesson from Matthew 5, 1, all the way to 7, through the parable, through the wise and foolish man in verse 27. A contrast in religion, a spiritual revolution. Jesus is inviting those used to. Won't you be saved? Won't you leave this godless religion, the religion that presumed to be godly but was not? You must leave this religion. You must follow me. I came to seek and save the lost. I came to seek and save the poor. I seek to save the sinner. Seek and save the downtrodden, the persecuted, the mourner. Those that God loves, but the Jews despise. To serve God with all our heart is the root of righteousness. It's the root of Christianity. The very root of it, at the base of it. We serve God with all our heart. So hopefully maybe there's some lessons there we tie in. And we also took a very high level and passed up a whole lot of good information, a whole lot of good teachings of Jesus. But looking at it at a higher level, maybe there's some things that helps us put these things in perspective. It can teach us things and also apply to the rest of Scripture, because looking at Scripture, sometimes we do get lost in the weeds and not realize the context of it. So maybe this type of lesson helps with that. Do you believe in Jesus? Jesus told us that all you have to do to have your sins forgiven is be baptized. If you believe in Jesus, you can be baptized this day and have them washed away. Jesus has promised us that. And if you begin that walk and you stray along the way and it's something you feel like you need to make a confession to the church, we also offer these opportunities to make that as well. Would you be a servant of God today? If you would, won't you come while we stand and sing our song of encouragement?